Okay, before Internet Church started, we were talking about questions the world asks us. And we were trying to figure out how can we best answer these questions that come from people who are not church to be able to tell them about Jesus. They were kind of masked within some of the teaching of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. Well, for the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about questions that I get asked from church people. And these questions may be harder than the questions we get asked from the world. And so the question I want to talk about this morning is one I get asked on a regular basis from conversations across coffee tables, from conversations in my office, from conversations at the back door of the church building, is how do I forgive someone who has hurt me? And that's a pretty good question. Because the truth is sometimes it is hard to love the person right next to us. Now, no one is right next to me. Robert, I guess you and Greg are the two closest next to me. And sometimes it's probably hard for me to love you. You are the people next to me. The truth is, I don't ever have much trouble loving Robert or Greg. But sometimes I have trouble forgiving those closest to me. Most of you are sitting next to your family. You're sitting next to children or to parents or to spouses. And because we live in a fallen world, we do fallen things at times. And we've got to learn to forgive. And so often when you've wrestled with it, you then come to the preacher and you say, how can I do this? And so maybe let's talk about it openly this morning. The problem isn't just in our families. The problem can be in our friendships. The problem can be in relationships within church. The problem can be seen all over the planet, for that matter. Is how do we forgive those who hurt against us? So Jesus asked a simple question. Well, first, Peter's going to talk. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some of your translations may read 70 times 7. It's kind of a weird way of wording it in Greek, and it's unsure of, is it 77 or 70 times 7? I'm not sure it matters. That's not the point Jesus makes. It's an interesting line that Peter gives. Because Peter's got this twisted form of logic that comes from his Jewish upbringing. You might remember some lines that happened at the end of Amos. Amos is a book that lots of people have been talking about lately. At the very end of Amos, there's this line that says, for three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And then he's going to say, for three sins, and then he's going to go through all the nations. And so Peter has got this kind of interesting Jewish form of logic that says, if Amos says, forgive three times and then drop the hammer, because that's kind of what Amos implies, for three sins, but for four, then I'll do the same thing times two plus one. I mean, isn't Peter being generous? When Peter stands up before Jesus and says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive seven times. That he's going a step beyond. That he's saying, I've been hearing all your preaching. And if we were going to the Gospel of Matthew and we were to go backwards, we would hear statements from Jesus that go like this. At the beginning of chapter 5, he would have, blessed are the merciful. He would go on in the Sermon on the Mount to say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He would say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so here Peter is in his statement. He's thinking back with his Jewish logical thinking, saying, I got three times three, well, three times three plus three plus one. I'm going out of my way. I'm being more than forgiving. I'm going far more than what God ever asked Amos to do. And I'm guessing what Peter has in mind is a little bit of bookkeeping. And he's still ticking the page. I don't know if you ever tick the page. We have these games we play in the car between here and Vaughn. And I promised Ronnie Merritt I would not make fun of the journey between here and Vaughn because I'm about to get a history lesson between here and Vaughn. Ronnie's around here. Ronnie moved his seat, so I'm not sure where Ronnie is. There he is. And so I'm not going to make... But in our car, we play this game. We turn on the radio and we cover up the XM thing that tells you who's singing, and we have a contest. And then whoever's in the passenger seat makes a little tick to see who's winning. And when we get to Vaughn, we declare a winner, and Nikki wins usually, which kind of ticks me off because she doesn't even like music. But we make it this matter of book... That's not true. We make it this matter of bookkeeping. And I'm afraid we do that on forgiveness too. The very fact that Peter is saying, well, I'm going to do 3 plus 3, I'm going to go double plus 1, that must make me extraordinary, when really, that's not the point Jesus is trying to make. A question I get asked often is, how in the world can Jesus expect me to grant the kind of forgiveness that is merited? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing if I asked everyone in this room that same question, most of us would have to raise our hand. Because there has been some moment in our lives where someone that cared very much for us and that we cared very much for us broke our hearts, and maybe it was a child, or maybe it was a spouse, or maybe it was a parent, or maybe it was a best friend, or maybe it was one of 100 other people, and you have said, how in the world can Jesus expect me to forgive? Okay, every time you ask me that question in the office, I tell you a story. And the story goes something like this. The story goes something like this. Sorry, oh, there it is. We're having technological issues. Can I see, when we were doing Facebook sermons, I could just say, Michael, let's start again. All right. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him and said, "Pay back what you owe me." And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And when they told the master everything that had happened, and then the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Anybody wrestle with that parable? I do. Especially that last line. Because it's one thing if God urges me to forgive. It's one thing if God tells a story about two fellows who owe a debt and he says, "You should try to be like one of these if you can." But what bothers me maybe the most about this parable is that last line. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So what do we do with that kind of passage? Okay, we began the sermon with questions I get asked in the office from spouses and from children and from parents and from relationships all around us. And the question was, how do I forgive? I want to spend some more time asking a couple of questions that to me come directly out of this text. The first question is, do I solely trust in the grace of God for my status? Okay, so often when we get to this story, we focus in on the two guys that owe, one that owes a bunch and one that owes a little, and we talk about them forgiving each other. But the interesting part is the story starts with the king, and it starts with the character of the king. To forgive the debt, and again, the idea was the 1,000 bags of gold, which is maybe a little bit of an interpretation that's going on there. But the story is an amount that he is unable to raise, that he's never going to be able to pay back. And the king forgives him. To forgive that debt makes no sense. For a king to look at somebody who owes him a grand sense of money and for him to look down at that person and say, just because you begged, I'm going to forgive you, makes no sense in the world of that day or the world of this day. And the truth is, we are that person. I am not the one that stands before the king with 2 or 3 sins worth of forgiveness needed. I am the one who stands indebted as high as I can be. And I can't pay it off. I can't work it off. I can't do enough good things where God can look at my laundry list of sins and say, I'm going to take care of that. And sometimes, let me preach to us for a second. Let me start at me. Sometimes I forget how much I have been forgiven. That sometimes I think, well, I've been in church for 50 years now, and I've been doing all the right things and saying all the right things, and I come to a church office every day and put a Bible in my lap, and I come to church on Sunday morning and I put an offering in the plate, and I take communion out of goofy little cups for a few more weeks, and I get my kids to Bible class, and I work at VBS, and we start filling in the thousands worth of blanks, and we almost pat ourselves on the back saying, well, God owes me the forgiveness that He's given, and He doesn't owe us nothing. He chooses to remove the debt. I love the line from Titus chapter 3. And Titus is one of those great books that we don't preach from enough. But he says this, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out generously on us through Jesus our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might be heirs having the hope of eternal life. Isn't that a great couple of verses? That I think what Paul is trying to tell Titus, and Titus is on an island that's full of crazy sinners that have found this new relationship with God, that as Paul is looking at Titus saying, you tell the people of this, here is the kindness and the love of our God who saved us not because of the good stuff we did, not because of the fact that we went to church 52 times a year, not because we put money in a collection plate, not because we walked little old ladies across the street, not because we gave kids Kool-Aid at VBS, but because of the character of the King. And so often I forget that it's all about the character of the King. See, the servant didn't have the idea of removing the debt. The King did. Which leads to the second question. Is then do I treat others with the same mercy that I've received? Okay, God expects us to reflect His mercy. Okay, let me not just say expect. I think God demands from this passage for us to reflect His mercy. Okay, the truth is everyone in this room has a debtor. Everyone in this room has someone who has sinned against him, has someone who has done something that either made him mad a little bit or made him mad a whole bunch. And if a heart is ruled by God, I'm not going to demand payment. That here in the story, you've got the two characters, and the one character is owed just a little bit, but yet he demands payment, and the king is owed a whole bunch, and he doesn't demand payment. And one is set free from hopelessness, and the call is that we are supposed to do the same. See, to me, the call from this sermon is first we're going to see the character of the king, and first we're going to understand all that he has done to forgive us, but second, we're going to realize that we are to reflect that same thing. That I'm going to love, like we've been saying for a few weeks, like no other. And I'm going to forgive and extend mercy like the God who has done it for me. Paul would say in Colossians 3, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay, again, the question that I've sometimes asked is, but you don't know. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what that uncle did when I was 10. You don't understand my father leaving the scene of our family. You don't understand the betrayal I felt when all the money was gone out of our account. You don't understand, and I could fill in the blank with, there's almost 200 people here. I could probably fill in the blank with 200 of your stories. And the answer is going to be the same, but you don't know. Maybe I don't. But I do. And I've got to learn to reflect the mercy of God. Because what God has tried to do through the king and through the stories of the parables is he has tried to take my faith and let it impact my character. And if part of my character is based on the faith of what God has done to save me, then that better be reflected in what I do for the world around me. But then the third question is, do I trace my motives back to duty, or do I trace them back to devotion? See, Jesus says forgiveness comes from the heart. Okay, my sister is listening on Facebook Live, and so I'm going to apologize for something that I never apologized to her 40 years ago. So my sister was, I don't know, 4. We had a basement that had one of those big, giant fireplaces. And I mean, big. And so I was a horrible soccer player, and I wanted to get better. So I used that fireplace as a goal. Now, by that time, my sister and I were latchkey kids. That's what we called it back then. I don't know what you call it now. But I'd go down in that basement, and I would practice kicking the soccer ball into that empty fireplace. And if I made it in the fireplace, then I got a point. I'm into scorekeeping. And then I figured out that it was pretty easy just to kick the ball from the back of the basement into that spot. So I thought, I need a goalie. And so I took a chair, and I put a chair there. And so I kicked the ball at the chair. And that wasn't near as fun as the idea that came later, which is, how about my 4-year-old sister Chloe? And so I holler up the stairs, hey Chloe, do you want to play soccer? And she said, sure, Doug, because I'm the coolest brother ever. And she trots down the stairs and I say, stand there and you try to block the ball so I kick it as hard as I can and you get it. I bet these events have gone on in some of your houses. And I reared back, and the first thing I decided is, now's my chance to knock my sister down. And I kicked the first ball as hard as I could right at her face. And I love my sister, but we all have the same genetic nose. And I smashed her poor little nose into the back of her face. And goal! What I should have said is, I'm sorry. See, eventually, when my mother asks why my sister has blood all down her shirt, the story comes out that Big Brother kicked her in the face with a ball. And she says, after proceeding to do some other kind of discipline, which we won't talk about because it still kind of hurts, she proceeded to say, you tell your sister you're sorry. I ticked off the box that said, I'm sorry. Only so I would not be grounded for another week. I didn't mean it. Because the very next day I said, hey Chloe, do you want to play soccer again? Jesus says forgiveness comes more out of duty. That it comes more out of, the Bible says, I've got to forgive. More out of, well, if I'm going to keep this marriage going, then I got to forgive, but I'm going to remember it. The Bible talks about it coming from the heart. And God knows when obedience is in the head, and God knows when obedience is in the heart. If I read this passage right, I think God takes notice of that. God knows when my forgiveness comes as a checkbox mentality that said, well, I did it. And I'm going to hold it against them for the rest of their lives. And I'm going to, but I forgave. Or when it comes from deep within us. What's interesting is I think this is something the world takes notice of. When they watch us forgive in a way that honors God, they see it. And when they watch us use the words, well, I forgave him, and then never act like it, they see that too. Story came out of a small college in Texas where the professor was trying to get a message across in the midst of some tension that was going on within his class. And so what he decided to do is he got a big giant corkboard, and on it he drew or put over a piece of paper that had a big target like you would have at an archery place. And then he said, okay, everybody, I want you to draw a picture of the person who you are the maddest at. The person who sinned against you. The person who did something behind your back. But I want you to draw a picture of that, and then we're all going to put them up here. And so everybody came up with all their pictures, and they thumbtacked all their pictures on this. And then he handed out darts, which you should probably never do in a college class. But he hands out darts, and he says, everybody stand behind the line, and you throw your dart at the one who's offended you, and you get them. And all the students are excited, and they're pumped up, and they're ready to hit that right through their sister's nose or their girlfriend's nose or whatever it is. And so they all rear back, and they all throw their dart at once. And the professor then pulls all the darts out, and he peels back the target, and it's a picture of Jesus. And then he says, as much as you have done to the least of these, you've done to me. How many of us have had the darts? Okay, I'm not sure that's the exact point of Jesus saying, how much you've done to the least of these you've done to me. But I think he got his message across. Because the truth is I have done far more to Jesus than anybody has ever done to me. And yet he forgives. That I'm the one who owes the 10,000. Why can I not forgive the 100? That I'm the one who owes more than I could ever feasibly repay. Why can I not? Okay, being God's sometimes is hard because he asks us to do difficult things. And forgiveness may be one of the most difficult things he calls us to do. But I believe we are going to be held accountable for the stewardship of God's grace. So I want you to make it a plan to forgive. Not just those whom you could list right now in your head, who you could draw the picture of to throw the dart out. But I want you to think of those who have, and let's be honest, those who will, and learn to be accountable for God's grace. Woke up about 3 o'clock this morning. Whenever I wake up on Saturday night, I always just preach my sermon. I figure if my sermon puts you to sleep, it ought to put me to sleep, and it doesn't. But I'm preaching through my sermon, and I started thinking about where our world was. And our world's got a lot of mad going on in it right now. I'm not saying some of the mad isn't justified. Don't hear that. But our world's got a lot of mad. And after I'd preached my sermon, I decided, well, I'm going to look at Facebook. Don't ever look at Facebook at 3 in the morning. You stay up till 5 in the morning. And I thought, there's still a lot of mad. Folks, we got to learn that past the mad has got to be forgiveness. Whether it's in our marriages, whether it's with our children, whether it's with our parents, whether it's with closest of friends, whether it's over 1,000 different things, the call is you forgive like God has forgiven you. Which means if somebody says something I don't exactly agree with, I need to learn to have a forgiving heart. Which means if I say something that somebody doesn't exactly agree with to the letter, then maybe they need to have a forgiving heart. Which means we, as God's people who wear his name and who are called to forgive as we have been forgiven, ought to do exactly that. Okay, so let's do one final exercise. I don't make you close your eyes very often, but I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to list 1 or 2 or 3, let's keep it at 3, people who have broken your heart. And then I want you to ask God to strengthen you. And to help you, and to move you to forgiveness, so that you can be everything God wants you to do. Then we're going to pray as the body, and then Wayne is going to come and lead us. And if you need more counsel on this, if you need someone to help you through the journey of getting life right back with God, our elders and our staff are always here for you. You can find me at the front, you can find Michael in the middle, you can find elders at every door as you leave. But let us know if we can help you. So let's pray together. You think about yours first. Father, all of us have drawn the picture in our mind of somebody who hurt us. And the hurt may have been great and grave. And the hurt might have been small and insignificant. But we still carry that. And we've got their picture on a board ready to fire a dart. Father, remind us through this story and remind us through the grace and the mercy that you have extended to us, that the call is for us to not only be loving, but for us to be forgiving as well. Open our hearts, not just to say we've done it, but for it to flow from within us, that we indeed forgive those who have wronged us, and we strive to make the world and our lives and their life a better place. Father, there are some in this room who are forgiving people who died years ago. And they may have harbored anger and malice and pain for years. And I ask you to heal their hearts and help them to see the great love that you have to move past hearts that have been broken. Father, some of us just get angry about, for lack of a better term, the silliest of things. Please change our hearts. Because sometimes our grudges and our anger and our unforgiveness about the smallest of things is far worse than the greater things. Forgive us for when we've walked down that path. And may we be a church that stands in the midst of this community as not only a church that loves, but as a church that forgives. May we be that beacon on a hill that points toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.